you are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. Today's message is week 4 of our series, Summer Break, Breaking Away from Bad Theology. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
One of my least favorite traits in myself, not that I love to make a habit about talking about my least favorite traits about myself, but one of them is my indecision. My wife Erica and I will often laugh together because sometimes when we go out to eat, I can like barely make up my mind about what it is that I want to order. And so I'll ask Erica, like, what do you think I should order? Usually I can't decide. And typically what happens is this, whatever she orders anyway is what I like better. And so I'm going like, well, if she's getting the good stuff and I was making the wrong, I'm just going like straight to the source. I'm gonna ask her what she thinks I should get in the first place, okay? That's just the little stuff that kind of happens in our life. Bigger decisions are worse for me. For example, my car died about a month ago, and so we're looking for a new one right now, and we've had a hard time landing on one. We're trying to decide if we replace my car or should we replace the family car, and then I'll inherit the old family car, and that whatever decision we make there, it then determines what kind of car that we would buy in the first place. We got to decide, well, what do we need, and how many seats does it have to have, and how much storage, and how many miles on, and how much is it, and there's endless combinations of all those options, right? It's like the right car, or the wrong price, or the right price, but the kind of the wrong car. It's not the right amount of seats or way too many miles, and on it goes. And so big surprise here. It's been like a month, maybe longer, and we still haven't pulled the trigger, right? And in a lot of ways, I'm just helpless with some of this kind of stuff. Now, here's the deal. I'll be honest with you. I don't necessarily struggle with indecision because I don't know what I want or because I don't know what I like. Most of the time, I really do have a pretty good idea of what I want, of what I like. But what I'm realizing about myself, what I'm realizing about my personality is that my indecision in most areas of life, my indecision is most often a result of my need to be perfect. Okay? Even the decision, big or little decisions that I make, they got to be the perfect decisions for whatever situation I'm in. And the result of needing to be perfect in everything I do, the result is that I often don't make a decision, or I don't keep moving forward, or I don't always keep pursuing whatever it is that is in front of me unless I have absolute certainty about whatever decision that I need to make. And as I'm sure you know, absolute certainty for most things, absolute certainty is sometimes pretty hard to come by, right? And so here's the case, or here's what happens. It's often the case for me. I find myself in this kind of like no man's land. I'm not really moving forward in some area of life that is important for me to do so. Any of you ever had experiences like this in your own life? Okay, there's a couple of head nods going. I thought that might be true for some of you. But here's the deal. If I'm honest with you, I'm not necessarily all that concerned with how this affects your car buying, or I'm not really all that concerned about how this affects what, burger you order at the restaurant or what color you paint a room in your house, which is a whole other fiasco for me that I won't get into today. But I am slightly concerned, if I'm honest with you. I am slightly concerned about how all of this might affect our need or how it might affect your need for certainty about God and how that might affect your belief in God or your relationship with Jesus or how willing you are to pursue a relationship with Jesus in the first place. Now, on the face of it, right, certainty about God, that's what I'm concerned about today. Not your certainty about what you order, but your certainty about God. On the face of it, certainty about God seems like, a good thing. And it probably is a really good thing. So many of us want to become more certain in our belief about him. But sometimes our need for certainty when it comes to God, or when it comes to certainty about spiritual things, sometimes I think that can be problematic. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I was introduced to a concept referred to as the idolatry of certainty. The idolatry of certainty. Idols, in case you're unsure, idols are the things that we worship, right? God, generations ago, God asked his people to have no other idols other than him, no object of worship other than him. And yet throughout all of human history, humankind has made idols out of so many other things other than God. We worship money, or we worship fame, or famous people, or status, or popularity, or pleasure, all in place of God. These are idols. And the truth is, we can make idols out of things that don't have any inherent value to them. Our idols aren't inherently good things or bad things. They're just anything that we make a greater priority than God. And sometimes, this is what this idea made me realize, sometimes it's possible for us to slip into the idolatry of certainty, making certainty of God more important than God himself. And this whole line of thinking has the potential to lead us astray theologically when it comes to God and when it comes to life and when it comes to faith and following Jesus. And so this is what I want to talk about in the fourth and final week of our series, Summer Break. My invitation to you is not to take a break from work or from responsibility or from having to mow the lawn or do chores around the house. And my invitation to you this summer is not to take a break from church. Instead, my invitation throughout this series has been an invitation for all of us to break away from bad theology before it breaks us. Theology, if you're curious, it is just the study of, and it's the understanding of God and of God's nature and of God's word. Quite literally, it means thinking about God. What we think to be true of God and his nature and his character ultimately has a way of influencing how we respond to God, how open we are to God, how interested we are in what God has to say about the lives that we live. And that's why this is important, okay? Because here's the deal. Sometimes ideas come along. I mean, they grow in popularity, but ideas come along. Then they sound kind of legit. I mean, they sound kind of right. We go, yeah, that sounds kind of churchy, and that sounds like it's got some kind of religious flair to it. That sounds good, right? And we just kind of think, yeah, that must be how it goes. But sometimes these ideas that grow in popularity, they're actually not all that accurate when it comes to God, when it comes to his character and his will for us. And then here's the bummer part. We get the wrong idea about God because of it, right? That's what we'd say is bad theology. And that really is too bad for you and for me. And what makes it hard is that sometimes what we would call bad theology, stuff that sounds right, but it's actually a little bit off. What makes it hard is that sometimes bad theology comes from really well-intentioned people and places. That's what makes it tough to figure all this stuff out. And here's what I've noticed. A lot of a lot of faith traditions and sometimes a lot of well-meaning Christians will put too great an emphasis on certainty about God, on certainty about faith or spiritual matters. And you'll hear this from people. You hear this in certain faith traditions sometimes. You hear people say, you just got to believe. Just got to have faith. You got something big going on. You're praying big prayers. You got a big mountain to climb. You just got to have faith. You just got to believe, right? You got to have faith, brother. You got to have faith, sister. You ever hear this kind of thing? You just got to believe. Just clench your fists a little tighter and believe a little harder. Okay, the assumption, I think when we hear this kind of thing, just got to believe, just got to have faith. The assumption, I think, is that a person's faith is only as strong as it is certain, right? A person's faith is only as strong as it is absolutely free of doubt. And the result, I think, is that many Jesus followers or potential Jesus followers or interested Jesus followers are left to believe that there is no room for doubts, no room for questions, no room for any uncertainty when it comes to their faith in following Jesus. And what's worse is when we're left to believe, or we send the message to other people, what's worse is when we're left to believe that if something didn't go our way, or God didn't answer a prayer the way we wanted him to, or if something, you know, he didn't come through for us in a way that we really hoped he would, what's worse is when we land on the idea, it must have kind of been our fault. It must be because we didn't believe enough. It must mean we didn't have enough faith for it to go the way we wanted it to. And that, friends, That message that we send intentionally or unintentionally, that something didn't go our way, that means maybe we didn't believe enough, that is starting to teeter on the edge of what I would say is bad theology that I would love for us to break away from. The hard part, or at least the place where I think this kind of faith-filled thinking comes from, is the reality, and this is true, it's the reality that God does seem to respond to our demonstrations of faith. I mean, the Bible is full of moments when Jesus tells people, he says, your what? Your faith has saved you. He tells people, your faith has made you well. Jesus tells his followers that if you even have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. Okay, so it would seem that yes, God is sometimes moved by our expressions of faith. But as I mentioned last week, to assume that what God did one time is just who God is all the time, that's not always the best way to think theologically. And that's kind of my goal as your pastor, is to help you think more theologically, to take more of your everyday life and run it up against what is true of God, what is true of his nature, what is true of his heart, and what is true of his will for all of us. And I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure that it is all that true, is all that accurate. I'm not sure it's all that helpful to suggest that our faith is only as strong and only as powerful and only as effective as it is free of doubt. To be honest with you, I would like to think of myself as a pretty faith-filled guy. And yet God didn't answer my prayer when my dad died 16 years ago. In fact, my entire extended family all across the country of really faith-filled men and women, they were all praying for my dad. We believed deep in our hearts that God has done and still can do miracles, and yet he didn't do one for us. And to think, I don't know, to think that somehow maybe it's because we didn't have enough faith, that we didn't believe enough, it just doesn't totally feel all that fitting, all that appropriate to me. In fact, if you keep on going, if you look at some of the heroes of the faith in Scripture, I think you'd see that none of them ever tried to make themselves certain of their belief. Rather, most of these heroes on the pages of Scripture, they went through periods where they honestly expressed their doubt, or they honestly expressed hesitation, or moments when they questioned, or sometimes kind of even accused God, like, what's happening? What are you doing? Right? It seems to me that they had honest moments like this, and yet they are still held up as men and women to be an example to us. They are still held up as these heroes of the faith. And so when I take all this into consideration, it would seem once again that the biblical narrative just doesn't give the impression that God places a huge premium on certainty. And that wasn't the case. Wasn't the case for one father whose story is told in Scripture. Wasn't the case for one father who came to Jesus in a time of great need. And I want you to take a look at this story today. It's a story told in Mark chapter 9. Mark is just a man who lived on the, lived during the days that Jesus walked this earth, and he wrote about the things that he experienced, and he wrote about the story of a man who brings his son to Jesus. I want to take a look at this story today. You'll see it on the side screens. Jesus and his disciples, they have just come down from a mountain, and they encounter a huge group of people. And there seems to be a lot of commotion in the crowd. There even seems to be like rumbles of like a little argument in the crowd. And so Jesus approached the crowd, and he asks what some of the arguing was about. And one of the men in the crowd, he speaks up. And he says this, take a look. One of the men in the crowd, he speaks up and he says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you so that you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. And then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples, he says to Jesus, I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Here's Jesus' response. You faithless people. He says, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Such a compassionate fellow, this Jesus guy, isn't he? Okay. So the father brings his son to Jesus, and Jesus asks him, like, how long has this been happening? The father says, man, it's been happening since he was a little boy. And he's going, it's awful. The spirit will throw him into the fire or throw him into the water trying to kill him. He says, it's been happening his whole life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you watching this happen to your child for years and not being able to do anything about it? Position this father's in. So the father brings the boy to Jesus, and in response, the father then says to Jesus, he says, have mercy on us and help us if you can. And Jesus replies to him, what do you mean, if I can? He says, anything is possible if a person believes. And instantly, the Bible says, instantly, the father cried out to Jesus, I do believe. I do believe. But help me to overcome my unbelief. He says, I do. I do believe, Jesus. That's why I'm here. I do believe. But help me in my unbelief. The Greek word for believe is the word pistuo, and it actually just means a saving faith. And the word unbelief is the word apistuo, and it means a weakness of faith. And so you put it all together, and it's like the dad, here's what's happening. The dad, he's watched his son be tormented but by an evil spirit his entire life. He says to Jesus, I do believe, I do have that faith. But he's going, man, I've seen some things. I've lived through some things. I'm living through some things right now. I've experienced some things in my life that at time makes my faith a little bit weak in the knees. I do believe, but man, I got some stuff that makes it hard. I suspect, I can't be for sure. I suspect that some of you are thinking to yourself right now, yeah, me too. Been there. I know the feeling. Here's the good news. In response to the man's situation, in response to the man's belief and his unbelief, Jesus, who truly is compassionate by nature, he throws the evil spirit out of the boy and brings the boy back to life again. And Midcurrent, here's what this whole scenario, here's what this whole exchange and this whole encounter, here's what this moment says to me if we think about it in its entirety. Here's what it says to me, that faith and doubt can live in the same house. Faith in doubt, belief and unbelief. I do believe, but help me in the places where it's hard. It says to me that faith and doubt can live in the same house. Faith and doubt are not necessarily mutually exclusive ideas. They're not like oil and water that just, you know, like will not mix. In fact, what I would suggest to you today is that doubt is not necessarily the opposite of faith. But rather, what I would suggest to you, hear me out. What I would suggest to you is that doubt is not necessarily the opposite of faith, but that maybe doubt in some ways is the result of faith. Now, before the crowd gets restless, let me explain. I looked up the definition of faith in the dictionary. Here's what it said. A strong belief in God or in the doctrines of religion based on, get this, based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. Let me read that again. This is the definition of faith. It's a strong belief in God that is based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. Okay? When you have no proof of something, you know what you have? A little bit of doubt. Okay? Doubt, it's not the opposite of faith. In a way, it looks like it's the natural result. It's the natural result of you putting your trust into something that you cannot necessarily see or touch or prove as much as you wish that you could. It's faith. Okay? Now I'm not trying to glorify doubt. I'm not trying to tell you like, yeah, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I'm not trying to tell you like, don't worry about increasing your faith or don't worry about getting answers to your questions. It's not a big deal. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying don't let your doubt be the reason that you don't keep pursuing Jesus. Don't let your doubt be the reason that you don't ever approach Jesus or come into his presence or lay at his feet whatever it is that is heavy on your heart. Because it seems to me that based on the way that faith is defined, based on the very essence of faith, it seems to me that doubt is almost a relatively expected piece of the puzzle. It's what faith is. Putting your trust in something when you got doubts. And so here's one thought that I want to leave you with today. Here's one thought that I would love to have you keep kicking around in your head today or the rest of this week. Here's one thought that I would love for you to spend some time wrestling with. That one thought is this, that faith is not faith if it has all the answers. Faith is what we want. I believe. Right? I've joined the faith, right? Faith, it is not faith if it has all the answers. Having all the answers has got a different name. You know what it's called? It's called certainty. But by definition, that ain't faith. Faith is a putting trust in God even when you don't have all the answers, even when it doesn't always add up, even when you're not 100% certain. That is the beauty and the burden of faith. This reality became a little clearer to me over the last 6 months or so. Our leadership team here at church, we were reading a book together called Leading Like It Matters. And we had just finished a chapter on taking risks and making big faith-filled decisions when we're doing God's work. And at the very same time, we had just started a conversation about some big decisions that we wanted to make for our future, trying to determine, you know, what would we give a thumbs up to and what we wouldn't. And that, it was an exciting time for us, but the challenge was that what we wanted to do and what we felt like was best for us to do didn't line up 100% with what our finances said we could do. But based on the chapter that we had all read and been in discussion about making faith-filled decisions and taking risks, we were all in agreement that we wanted to make faith-filled decisions, that we wanted to take big risks for God, and that we wanted to act in faith. But all around the table, we all acknowledged how much better we'd feel about that decision if the gap between the two was a little bit smaller. If the numbers were just, let's take big risks. Let's act in faith for God. I would feel better, though, if it wasn't that big of a leap to take. And at one point, it finally struck me, and I tried to turn our conversation around. At one point, it struck me, if we got what we wanted, if the gap was smaller between what we wanted and what we felt like we'd do, if the finances were further along, if the numbers were a little bit, more whatever, then the decision that we wanted to make would not have been one influenced by faith in God. It would have been a decision influenced by a greater degree of certainty and confidence in our current circumstances. And that's a fine way. That's a fine way to make a decision based on any confidence that you might have, that we might have in current set of circumstances. That's a fine way to make a decision, but let's make no mistake, it is not a decision influenced by faith. Because faith is not faith if it has all of the answers. So, Mid-Current Church, friends of Mid-Current Church, people tuning in online, let me just turn this around on you and ask, what about you? Is there some area in your life right now that you're having a hard time believing in God because you do not have all the answers, or you do not have the proof that would make you feel better, or you do not have the certainty that you might want? Anywhere? If so, here's what I would say. Don't walk away from God in doubt. Don't turn your back on God in doubt. Yes, it is true that sometimes God does respond to our faith, but at the same time, I want to make sure we understand that He is not repelled by our doubt. Yes, sometimes God does indeed respond to our faith, but we got to be clear that He is not repelled by our doubt. Faith and doubt, they're not mutually exclusive ideas, okay? A certain amount of doubt, it very well may be the natural result of our faith in the first place, of our decision to believe in the unbelievable, okay? Now, let me repeat myself. I'm not trying to celebrate doubt. I'm not trying to encourage doubt for all of us. Like, isn't this great? We got so many doubts about that. That's not what I'm trying to do. I just don't want to give you the idea. I just don't want any of you to believe that any doubt that you might have disqualifies you from the family of God. I don't want friends and family or coworkers in your life to believe that somehow doubt or question disqualifies them from the family of God. In fact, I would say this about any doubts you have or the doubts of somebody you might know. I would say this. The best way to doubt is in community. Don't walk away. Don't say, I got questions. See ya. No, that's okay. The best way to do it, if you got a doubt, the best way to doubt is in community with Jesus-loving, Jesus-following, Jesus-worshiping people. Okay, not necessarily people who they got all the answers, not with people who they got it all figured out, with people who are pursuing Jesus no matter what it is that comes their way. I can't speak for all Jesus followers, but that's all I'm doing. That's all I'm declaring when I say that I put my faith in Jesus. And I suspect that maybe that's true for more of you, right? We're not saying, for those of us who say, I put my faith in Jesus, for those people say, I believe, right? We're not saying we're perfect. We're not saying that we're better than anyone else. We're not saying we've got all the answers or that we've got this whole thing figured out. All we're saying is that we've chosen to line up behind the one guy who has figured it out for us. That's all we're saying. That's all I'm saying. When I say, I believe, put my faith in Jesus, I don't have it figured out. I'm just choosing to line up behind the one guy that I believe has figured it out for me. And so here's my encouragement to you. If this is kind of the place that you're in, if there's someone in your life who's in this place, here's my encouragement to you. Bring your doubts. Bring your questions. Bring your uncertainty. Bring your spiritual apprehension. Just don't stop pursuing Jesus. Right? Your uncertainty does not disqualify you from being accepted in the presence of God. In fact, I would say this, all of it, all the doubt, all the uncertainty, all the questions, I would say all of it makes you a prime candidate to actually exercise muscles of faith, however big or little you might think they are. Makes you a prime candidate to exercise muscles of faith and to see God show up in your life in a whole new way that was only possible because there was a gap in your life somewhere. It gives God a chance to show up in your life in a way that was only possible because there was a blank somewhere in your life that you had not already filled in on your life. Friends, I'm telling you, this is an amazing new building that we're in. It's amazing. I'm telling you, I'm not sure this building can contain the movement of God's Spirit among us if this is the way that we lived our lives, if this is the way that we pursued Jesus, walking by faith so much every day that we leave behind us some blank spaces that only God can fill. So let's let this be our collective prayer. Mid-Current Church, friends of Mid-Current, those watching online, let's let this be our collective prayer to God. I believe, Lord, but help me overcome my unbelief. And let's see if God doesn't show up in ways that amaze us all. Let me pray. God, thanks for truly being a God who really is compassionate by nature. God, thanks for being a God who loves us unconditionally. God, we know that your arms are open wide to us. And that you're saying, hey, come, don't clean it all up. Don't dot every I, don't cross every T first. Just come, God. Thanks for the message that we're welcome to be in your presence, to pursue you just as we are, God. And I'm asking for you to come into the lives and into the hearts of some of the people here, God, who may be wrestling with faith and with doubt, God. And just help us to understand that, God, any questions that we might ask, any doubts that we might have, it doesn't disqualify us from being a part of this deal. It doesn't disqualify us from being in on this notion of the family of God. So God, would you help us to pursue you, even in the midst of the questions that we have, even in the midst of the uncertainty that might pop up here and there. God, I pray that those moments of doubt, of question, would only just be massive opportunities for you to show up in our lives in ways that we have never, ever experienced before. Pray that you would be at work here in this place, in this church, God, in our lives, and in this community in real ways. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Mid-Current Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Mid-Current Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m.